Okay, just going to read a few verses from John chapter 17. Not going to read the whole passage, although I'd like to. I might do. Is that all right? Bear with me. Let's just do it, shall we? So, John chapter 17. If I'd really thought about it, I'd have got somebody else to do it, wouldn't I? And then you'd have a little break from my voice. But anyway, let's go for it. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, and that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, no, the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Okay, so we're thinking about the prayer life of Jesus. I remember I started it just a few weeks ago. Well, it's a long time ago now. And we've started really by thinking about how, there's four ways in which I think we can think about the life of Jesus, the prayer life of Jesus. We can think about how he prayed at every moment of his life. And we thought about that last time. You know, he was praying at the beginning of his ministry, and he was praying with his last breath when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He prayed when he was happy. He prayed when he was sad. He prayed when he was facing challenges. He prayed when he needed to choose a new leadership team. He prayed when before he prophesied. He prayed. And we're told that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And so we thought a bit about that. We could think about what his prayers produced. You know, that as he spent a night in prayer, he comes back down the next morning and chooses his apostolic team. Or when he's facing a particular challenge with everybody wanting to make him a king, he spends another night in prayer, and he comes back and he has this word that's almost like a word of wisdom, really, if you like, in which he says, "Well, if you want to be my followers, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And then that seems to sort out the wheat from the chaff on that particular occasion. And things like that. So we can think about his specific teaching about prayer. It's quite only a limited few things, you know. So for instance, he's asked by his disciples how to teach them how to pray. And so he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, and he teaches them about being persistent. And he tells them quite, you know, shocking parable, you know, the parable of the widow with the unjust judge, where basically he says, you know, prayer sometimes feels like God's not listening. He's like, he's almost like he's an unjust judge, and you just got to get persistent and keep going. And so he told, so we have some specific times when Jesus, we could have thought about that. Or we could think about some of the specific prayers that Jesus offered. And as I got into this, I was going to unpack each one of those and the different times that Jesus prayed. But actually, I started to think over the last few weeks about John 17. And, you know, it's the longest prayer that Jesus prayed. And we'll come back just to sort of think about that in just a few moments. But why particularly think about Jesus' praying? You know, if I was to ask you, what does the Bible say about prayer? Or where do we see people praying? There's lots of different places in the Bible that we could go, isn't there? We could think about Nehemiah in the Old Testament and some of his great prayers. We could think about Daniel and his great passionate prayer that brings the exiles back, as he's looking for the exiles to come back into their homeland. We could think about some of Paul's apostolic prayers in the New Testament. So why particularly think about Jesus? Probably about 20 years ago, actually, I felt that I needed to sort out my prayer life, if that's the right expression. I just felt I needed to sort of get some things straight. And I thought, well, how do I, you know, where do I start with that? I wanted just to hit the scriptures and think about it a little bit fresh. And at the time, I just decided that I'd just go through the Gospels and just lift out whatever I could find about Jesus' prayer life. And that helped me in lots of ways at the time. But there's a thinking behind that, that actually, if we really want to get to the heart of what some of the things that the scriptures say, does Jesus have something to say about it? Is there a defining element? Now, some of you have got Bibles that got the words of Jesus in red, haven't you? And I know the whole of the scriptures are God speaking to us, and they're authoritative for life, the whole of the scriptures. So it's not like we should just lift the Gospels out in their own element and say that somehow they have more authority necessary than the rest of Scripture. But I would suggest that what we see in Jesus is often the key that unlocks our understanding for the rest of Scripture. You see, when Paul wrote his epistles, the other letters of the New Testament, he was writing as one who was building upon the foundations of what he knew and he had learned about Jesus. He wasn't writing a different gospel. He wasn't writing somehow in a different direction. He was building upon his Jesus-centered approach to the scriptures. As the prophets from the Old Testament looked forward, they were looking through the lens of time, but they were seeing Christ in the future. They didn't necessarily know that it would be the Jesus that we now look back upon, but they were looking for this Messiah. They were looking towards that moment. And so when Jesus came and began to teach in the first century Palestine there, he revolutionized the world and particularly the people that he spoke to, because he opened things up in a different way. And so my thinking, I guess, really, in trying to think about the prayers of Jesus over these next few weeks and just introducing some of the thoughts with this is that it's Jesus that we build our faith upon. And if he has some things to say about prayer, we really ought to know what he has to say. And if there's some examples of him praying, then surely that's going to be a good way of looking. I was with a group of students this week from the academy, and we were thinking about the doctrine of the church. And we thought about some of the sort of things that we've wrestled with historically over the years. And then what I try to do is to do all that and then say, actually, this is what I think, okay? And for me, when Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 16, he was teaching us, he only mentions the word church twice. Matthew 16, Matthew 18. Matthew 16 is how we get church. Matthew 18 is how we keep church, okay? You know, we get church because, you know, and as Jesus opens up that passage there, he says to them, you know, who do people say I am? He asks his disciples, who do people say I am? And they give him all these different views. And then he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you. Peter, son of Jonah. But you, because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Yeah, and upon this rock of the truth that he has just proclaimed, Jesus is going to build his church. In other words, because Peter understood who Jesus was, Jesus could build his church upon him. Now, I'm not going to teach you about church here today, but the bottom line of that, I would suggest to you, is that the more we understand about Jesus, the more we have church. The greater our revelation of Christ, the greater our expression of church. If we really want to be church in the New Testament sense, if we want to be church that transforms and changes our community, if we want to be church that really creates an impact into our world, then we need to be Jesus-centered. We build upon who he is. And so by taking a little glimpse into this prayer, this John 17 prayer, we're beginning to get, we get a little bit of a connection with who Jesus is. I don't know about you, but when you pray with someone, we'll come back and just unpack this a little bit more in a minute, this thought, but when you pray with someone, you somehow or another get to know them a little bit more, don't you? Do you ever have that experience? Yeah? We'll come back to that in just a moment. Okay, back to me notes. So, Jesus and prayer. Let's move on. Henry, can we move on a couple of slides, if that's okay? One more. That's it, yeah. Okay, brilliant. So this is the longest prayer that we see Jesus pray in New Testament there. And what's fascinating, all I'm going to do now is, we're going to take 3 weeks on this, okay? Today I'm just going to get you to think about John 17, the prayer that Jesus offered, and really just going to think about it generally, okay? Some of the sort of general thoughts, way people have approached it, and some of the things that perhaps we can take from that. And John 17 comes at the end of a time when Jesus has been talking to his closest followers. The second half of John's gospel pretty much is Jesus in Jerusalem at the last Passover that he's going to share with his disciples. And during that time, he teaches them a number of things. He washes their feet, doesn't he? And says, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to become the least. He talks to them about how he's going to go away, but it's better for them if he goes away, and he's going to prepare a way for them when he goes. He talks to them about how the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He talks to them about, and so he tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And then he talks to his disciples off the back of that. And so it's this great long sermon that he shares with them. And then right at the end of that, before they go anywhere else, he prays this prayer. Which in itself is interesting, isn't it, really? That we can have all the teaching, we can have all the training, but it is still necessary to pray those things into reality. You might be somebody who helps other people to learn different skills, or how to learn, get deeper into what it means to be a Christian, or any of those things. You might be somebody who does those things, but actually, when you've done all of that, you need to pray. Jesus had been training his disciples. He'd been giving them an example of what it means to be a leader in God's kingdom, but he still needed to take the time to stop and to pray for them. This is the last time that Jesus prays with his disciples before the cross, which again is interesting. This is the last moment, this is the last time that we get a glimpse of Jesus with his disciples praying. In fact, actually elsewhere we read that Jesus, one occasion it says Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. When we think about private prayer, we usually think about just being on our own, don't we? But for Jesus, it also meant being with his closest friends, his followers. And this is the last time that he prays with them. I guess the last prayer that you pray with someone, when you know you're going to go on a journey, you're not going to see them for a while or ever see them again, it's going to be significant, isn't it? So this is significant perhaps because it's the last time that Jesus prays with his disciples. And equally, it's the last prayer. From Jesus goes from here and he prays and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays. Where he prays sweats of blood. He prays so intensely that he sweats blood. And he talks to the Father about, you know, not your will, but my will. But is there another way we can make this happen? An incredibly human prayer in many ways. Where he struggles with, is this really what I've got to go through, God? So he prays with his disciples. He prays about them and what's going to happen in their lives. And he's praying for them. And then when he's prayed for them, he goes and he prays for himself in this intense Some scholars try to link the two and say that John 17 is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus. But actually, I don't think it really fits the context there. I don't think it's really what we're seeing here. So, four things just want to think about, okay, this morning. Four ways that people have understood. Can we go to the next one? Four ways that we've understood this prayer over the years. We've understood it as a prayer of consecration, a prayer, a teaching prayer, a high priest. You'll hear people talk about this as great high priestly prayer. Who's heard that this John 17 described as the high priestly prayer of Jesus? And I think it is. That is perhaps one of the ways we're going to look at this. But there's other ways that people have understood this this morning. You all okay this morning? Or was it really my poor joke that got you, really? Because you look a little bit like... or is it just... It's just mixed. Sorry? It was the accent, was it? All right, I'm really sorry. I won't do it again. All right, sorry. I'm not so good with accents. But apparently I can sing now, actually. My daughter yesterday was hearing me singing, and she said to me, you can sing. So you, all of you think that I can't, you know. I've been told this week I can. Is that all right? So can I join the choir? I can. All right. Did you hear that, didn't you? Great. Okay. So four ways that we've understood this. Firstly, and we're just going to think about these very briefly, okay? Let me just push this one side for a moment. Am I allowed to do that? What are they doing to our children? Can you hear them? That was the last they ever saw of little Johnny. Okay, so some people say that this is a prayer of consecration. This is about Jesus. Just before he's going to the cross, praying for himself and consecrating himself to his mission. Some folks would say, or that it's also that it's about Jesus consecrating his disciples to the mission and the task that they are about to go to. And that is true. His disciples are going to go from this place to, and they're going to start taking this gospel forward. We're going to think about that in a while. But maybe it's also about him consecrating you and I. Because somehow or another, we're in that prayer. Those that would believe in Christ. And so maybe it is about a prayer of consecration. And so what do we learn from that? Do we pray for one another, consecrate one another to our tasks, to the things that we're meant, that we know that we are doing? Do you commit yourself to the things that God calls you to do? Are you committing others to that task? Are you looking forward to the future? Another way that we've understood this is a great teaching prayer. In John 11, you remember the story of Jesus and Lazarus? And Jesus basically goes to, he stays behind effectively so that by the time he gets to a place where his friend Lazarus is sick, Lazarus has died. And actually he's been in the tomb a few days. And so Jesus, you know, as he approaches the tomb, he begins to pray and he says, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the people standing here. I said it so that they will believe that you sent me. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm only going to pray so that other people can hear me. Which, you know, it looks rare. He says, you know, he knocks some of the Pharisees for saying, you know, for standing on street corners and praying great prayers for great show. But it's almost like Jesus wanted them to get into his prayer because he wanted somehow or another them to capture something of his faith. He wanted faith generated in them because they were hearing his prayer. And maybe that's what's going on here in John 17, that the Holy Spirit has allowed this to be recorded, that John wanted to record this because he knew that as we heard this prayer, there's only three prayers actually recorded in John's Gospel, and so maybe John's thinking is that he wants us to be inspired in our faith as we read this prayer, that we believe in God for more, which is an interesting thought as well in relation to the way that we pray together. Now, you pray with some people, don't you? And you just want to, wow, I'm going to take the world for Jesus. There's some people that you pray with and you just think, wow, this is amazing. You know, I suppose the thought is that comes to me there is when I'm praying, do I inspire faith in other people? Is my praying faith centered? Is my prayer full of faith and expectancy in God? Conversely, to be really honest, there are times when we pray with other folks, pray sometimes with people, and I'm going to keep my eyes to the ground. You know, it's not true of anybody here. But when we pray together and you come away thinking, oh, goodness, let's give up. You know, that the prayer is so, you know. I heard about a chap in a pastor in a church who was had a visiting preacher with him who was known for his healing ministry and stuff like this. And at the end of the meeting, he sort of basically said, look, you know, this guy's down here, you know, he's seen some people healed, and I'm not really into it myself, you know. I don't really believe in people getting healed very much, but you can come down and him pray with you if you like. Thinking, well, that's not really faith orientated. I'm really inspired for anything right now. And I guess alongside that is the thought of what is it that is in our praying that is going to help others to want to pray as well? Prayer. Jesus' followers were around him one day and they said to him, Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. In other words, I guess what they're saying is that we see something in you, Jesus, that makes us want to pray. There's something about your praying that we want to know how you do it. And so that's when he taught them the Lord's Prayer. And we've just made it into some ritual thing that we just say verbatim and never really engage with. It's the most dynamic, powerful, amazing thing that you know, praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. If you just use those words, it becomes devoid of all meaning. But actually, really get into that. What's that really saying? You want the life of heaven to inhabit earth now? Wow, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's transformational thinking. Facing yourself every day in your praying with your sin and saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done, but Lord, will you sort it out? Rather than pushing it under the carpet. He taught them things like that, about being persistent, about keep knocking on the door, about believing that God's good and he wants the best for us. So, hearing Jesus pray inspires faith in us, I guess is the thought there. Then sometimes it's called the great high priestly prayer. Number of places in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8 then says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Jesus when Jesus ascended to heaven, when he was after he was crucified and he rose from the dead and he was sent back to heaven, what he didn't do is just go and sit down and do nothing. We often have this weird view about heaven, don't we? That it's just like somewhere that we're going to go and sit on fluffy clouds, playing harps, you know, maybe eating a little bit of cream cheese or something like that, you know, and that it will be lovey-dovey, you know. Or maybe we'll be singing Matt Redman songs for all eternity or something like that, you know, that's what heaven's going to be like. And it might be. You know, I once saw this cartoon of this guy in the pulpit saying, of course, you know, we've come a long way from these days of thinking of God as an old grandfather figure with a great big fluffy white beard sitting in heaven looking down at us. At which point there was a big grandfather looking fella with a big fluffy beard looking down on him saying, what on earth do you know? You know, we don't always, you know, necessarily know. But what I do know is that it's a place where we'll be doing things. Where we'll be eating, where there's, you know, where there's fun, joy, where we will have things to do. We'll be serving God. We'll be restored, I believe, to create the intention of creation when Adam and Eve were meant to enjoy their work and not have weeds bringing it down. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, he is still at work. He is still doing things. He is still interceding. Now, some people would say that the image of intercession is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's like a once for all work, and so it's almost like every time we pray, the Father looks at the Son and says, I know that they can come because of you. It's almost like an image. And that's true, of course, in one sense. But actually, I think the image is much more proactive than that. That he's talking to the Father. You know, in Hebrews, we're told that we can approach the throne of God boldly. That you and I, if you are a Christian, you don't have to go through some earthly priest to get there, but you do need to go through a heavenly priest. You do need, and the reason you can talk directly to the Father, the reason that you can, when you pray, you can expect that God is hearing it, is because of Jesus, and because he is praying, and because he is interceding for you. And so that when you've talked to the Father, Jesus is saying, yeah, okay, Father, I want you to know that this child of mine is covered by my blood. He is forgiven. But more than that as well, perhaps if we develop that thought a little bit more, what we've actually got is that whether you are praying or whether you are not, Jesus is still praying for you. He's still bringing you to the Father. In your darkest times, in the times when you don't really want to talk to God, Jesus is still representing you before the Father. He's saying, Father, have you thought about my daughter Debbie? Will you help her? Will you love her? Cause her to know your joy. Walk with her. You know my daughter Ruth. He's talking about the Father. He's talking to the Father about each one of us continually. I don't know how the dynamics of all that work out, you know, but he is. He's representing you. He was talking to the Father about you before you were born. He was saying, you know, there's... And so perhaps what we're seeing here is the beginning of that ministry, of Jesus almost giving a little glimpse here into what he's going to be doing for all eternity. He's praying for his closest followers. He's praying about the work that he's doing for them. He's praying about the disciples who are going to come. He's giving them a little glimpse. And he's saying, this is what I'm going to be doing for you. If you're my disciples for all eternity, I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to intercede. I'm going to be talking to the Father. Now, I know that there's some little theological things that come off the back of that. You know, people often say, when Jesus was talking to God, was he talking to himself? You know, that's, I don't know if you've ever been asked that question. You will if you haven't. If you ever talk about the idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To make that statement, I think, is actually to misunderstand the nature of the Trinity. You see, we're also told that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us and through us. It's his role as well. He's talking to God. You know, so it's the image, it seems, and you know, we're told that to Peter that Jesus is revealed, you know, the revelation about who Jesus is given to Peter by the Father. See, the image, I think, that we have of the Godhead is that within the Godhead, they're continually dialoguing, communicating, talking with each other. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, he says, you know, let us make man, or humankind, in our image. Who was God talking to? Because you're not creating the image of an angel, are you? We're creating the image of God. And so there was a dialogue even in that. And so when we're talking about the nature of the Godhead, God is one God, but three persons continually communicating with each other. The Father's talking to the Son about you. The Son's talking to the Father about you. The Holy Spirit is talking to the Father and the Son about you. You know, they're talking about you. And so when Jesus invites us into that, perhaps what he's doing is he's saying, look, get into this dialogue. Actually, before we go there, just to say, so if we are created in the image of God, we are created to be beings who communicate, who talk, who speak to God about one another and to one another. To communicate, to dialogue, to speak, is to be human. And when we don't, I know I could be feeding a few conversations within marriage relationships here, but when you don't communicate, you are not being fully human. Now, that doesn't mean that in the middle of an argument, okay, marriage argument, when you are not talking to each other properly, you can say to your partner, well, you're not being properly human here. You're being subhuman. But actually, maybe there is some truth in that. When we communicate properly, we're being like God in the Godhead. And perhaps when Jesus said things if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Because that's a challenge in Scripture, isn't it? Maybe what he's saying is, if you will get into the flow of the dialogue that takes place between us in the Godhead, you can't lose. Get into that dialogue. Get into that flow, into that intercessory relationship. When you pray, and when you pray within the will of God, you're getting into that same flow of conversation that Jesus has with his Father. Fourthly, it's a farewell prayer. Jesus is about to leave his followers. You're not going to see them physically for a while. I wonder what it is if you weren't going to see your followers for quite some time, or like Jesus was going to go to glory there, what would you pray for? You might pray for yourself. Say, God, you know, this is, I'll pr- Pray you'll accept the work that I've done. Pray that my life has been what it's meant to be. Might not be perfect, but God, this is what it is. Will you take it? It might be that you would pray for your closest friends. You know, when, a bit soppy really, but you know, in the early days when I was in, it's the travel in, you know, when I first started going to Africa a little bit, and, you know, I've got to be honest with you, there was a couple of times, there was a time, for instance, when we was in Rwanda, and this security, it was a year after the genocide, and it was a little bit hairy there, really, and this so-called policeman, you know, wanted some money off us for us to be able to carry on, or he wanted some of our goods, and he had a baton in the face of the guy that I was travelling with, and, you know, he wanted something, and you think, what's going to happen here? Or moments like that. And it's not that I was frightened of dying, but I was upset by the thought that my kids might not grow up seeing me. That was upsetting. That's the sort of things that you pray for in those moments, aren't they, really? And Jesus does that. He prays for those that he loves and closest with him. And then he prays for those that he'll never meet. Those people of legacy. Those who will benefit from the ministry and the things that he has done and his disciples are going to do. I don't know about you, but I find that quite a fascinating thought, really. And that's going to be the structure of what we think about. The general structure, I think you've already got it up behind you here in John chapter 17, that people normally say this is all about this passage, is that Jesus, in the first five verses, Jesus prays for himself. And in that sense, he's thinking about his own mission. And we're going to think about that next week. Secondly, he focuses on praying for his disciples. And so he sees great pastoral heart. This is an amazingly pastoral prayer, full of care and concern. And then Jesus prays for the church. He's praying for you and for me. In one sense, if we can just jump two slides, Henry, if that's okay. When Jesus prayed this prayer, he was talking to his Father about his mission, about the mission that he'd been given. He was talking to his Father about his closest followers, and he was talking to his Father about you and me. I wonder if you was to read your own name into the last few verses of this prayer, what sort of slant that would make. Because you were there when he prayed these prayers. You were in mind. So, just some challenges then, really. Perhaps come out of today. Are we praying with others? Do you pray with other people? You know, sometimes when I've had those dry periods in my own personal prayer life, and I'm just praying, and I don't know if praying's on my mind a little bit at the moment. You know, it's Wendy's. You know, I've been thinking about this quite a lot and stuff, and thinking about prayer, and Wendy says that I've been praying in my sleep. Keep talking. She says you were half noisy again last night, so actually, I started singing in my sleep the other night. So worshiping. How about that? There's good and bad about that. In fact, actually, the other night, actually, I had this dream about this situation that walking with somebody. And I woke up coming out of the dream going, Holy Spirit, help us! She didn't even wake up. So. So I thought it was just on my mind. But actually, do you know, sometimes, actually, if you're living a really busy life, even your prayer life can be invaded. Even your sleep can be invaded with the prayer, you know, with God. And you can still keep working and ministering and talking to you. But, you know, you might have times when it's a bit harder and you're praying. And then you start praying with others, and somehow or another it's not so hard. It's just a dynamic. If you never pray, that's why it's important that we pray together as a church. Have those days, those times when we are seeking God together. Because there's a dynamic and a power sometimes that's released when we pray together. And we are church at the moment. Are we in need of some more power from God? I do think we are. We're more anointing. That breakthrough, that sense of the Spirit of God speaking to us, in us and through us. And more of that is released as we pray together. Are we praying about the mission God has given us? Do you know what God has called you to do or what you're meant to be doing? Are you just cracking on with it in a practical sense, or are you praying about it? I hope you're praying about it. Are we praying for those that God has given us care for? Because that's numerous, isn't it? Praying for our children. Praying for our spouse. Praying for those that are at work that you might be in charge of. That you know, if you've got a position of responsibility at work, don't divorce that from spiritual and unspiritual, you know, that God has given. Do you believe that God has given you them? Do you believe that God has given you them to care for? Are you praying for them? Are we praying for those who will come after us? I remember one chap I used to know, he didn't even have grandchildren at the time. He says, I pray every day for my grandchildren. And he, at that time, it was years away from having grandkids. Are we praying that the things that you invest your life in right now will bear fruit? You know, people like Wigglesworth, I think he prayed, he was prophesying about things that are happening today, died years ago, because he was looking for the future. I really do pray that I really want to pray that my life has significance beyond the day that I close my eyes. Are we praying for the future and for legacy and for what's going to come for the future? Let me encourage you this week to think about this prayer, to read it through, to get your thoughts down. If you're not in a small group, you might want to get into one. In your small group, it's going to ask you to think about this and unpack it a little bit more. And think about, are you praying for others? How do you find prayer? What do you think about the prayer of Jesus? What do you get from this particular prayer? What I do know is that looking at the prayers of Jesus inspires faith in us in a way that nothing else does. Okay. And what I do know is that we need that faith to be the church that God wants us to be. If we want to be a Jesus-centered church, then we've got to talk to him. We've got to ask him to reveal himself to us so that we can get deeper into him. And if we want to know one another a little bit deeper, you want to get to know someone, pray with them.